All right, if you have your Bibles with you today, we want you to turn again to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to move this a little closer today just because my voice is a little bit under the weather, so hopefully we'll be able to get through today. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be reading today from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. Won't be too many more lessons, and we'll be getting through this book of Romans. I hope you've learned a few things along the way. I know I have just in having the opportunity to study the book. But Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a story told one day, I believe I heard this from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, that a pastor, not himself, but someone he knew, went to preach at another congregation one day. And when he got there, he noticed that there was an unusual situation. There was a brand new piano that was sitting on one side of the pulpit area. The pulpit was in the center, but off to the one side there was a piano. And as he looked a little more closely, though, he noticed that in front of the pulpit area, you could see that the carpet was very worn, and it looked like the piano was being moved on a regular basis. Well, he wondered about this, and after the service, he happened to mention it to one of the deacons in the church. And the deacon kind of sheepishly said, "Well, you know, that piano is a very nice piano, but it's been a lot of trouble in our church." And he said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, someone donated this beautiful piano, but there was no agreement on what side of the pulpit it should be located. And so one side, one week, next week, other side." And so back and forth and back and forth, the piano continued to be moved. Well, we look at that and we say, man, was that necessary? Apparently, that's the only way they were able to resolve this difficulty. It's a reminder that Christians, no matter who they are, face various battles. Sometimes in the body of Christ, many times, especially outside of the body of Christ. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot more criticism going on these days about Christianity, many more attacks even in our own country against the gospel and the word. And so we need to realize that there are many people who want to battle against us. And we are called to be many things. We're called to be farmers in the conflict. We are called upon to be also soldiers in the conflict. And that seems to be kind of what is in the back of Paul's thinking here in Romans 12. Christians have their battles, but they also have their blessings. And it's wonderful when we have the blessings. We love the blessings, but the battles aren't so enjoyable. But nonetheless, they happen to us. And you might wonder, well, what's a Christian supposed to do when they're going through challenging times from those who are attacking the Christian faith? And Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, told us these words. He said that when people attack us, especially those who are enemies of the cross, we are to bless them and not curse. And you say, well, now that's a pretty hard commandment. That's a difficult thing to do. Well, Paul's talking about it here, and let's just take a look at three different things that he talks about here in this 12th chapter. Number one, he suggests that we are to be controlling our reactions. Now, sometimes that can be very hard to do, because sometimes when people attack our faith or they attack the gospel or anything related to our Christian commitments, it's very easy to want to retaliate. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that that's not the way we're to go about doing this. Paul's exhortation in this section relates to believers' reaction to the actions or emotions of others, whether Christians or not. And one of the things that we need to remember is that persecutions come in many different ways that are brought against us. It might be that those that we are facing might be those who are mocking our Christian faith, or maybe mocking the values that we hold dear, or the morals that we represent. There's a lot of that today, thinking that Christians are a little old-fashioned and they don't understand what's really going on, and it's about time that we got to be with it like the rest of the world. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. God's truth, of course, does not change. Persecution also comes sometimes when people do even such things as use the name of Jesus Christ in a profane way. And you know how that bothers you. At least I know it bothers me. Sometimes you're with some people and all of a sudden people come out with the name of Jesus in a total inappropriate way. And we hear that, we'd like to stop them. Our first thought might be to react against it. And yet we need to realize how the Word of God tells us that we are to respond. God says that we are to bless people who are fighting against the Christian community. And the word bless here is an interesting word. It's the word el logeo. Now you say, well, what in the world is that? Well, you look at the first two letters there, E-U, and it's the same first two letters that are found in another word that you know. If you've ever been to a memorial service somewhere, a lot of times you'll hear people give a eulogy. And that's what this word is here. The first part, E-U, means well or good. And the last part, logeo, is from the word logos, which means to speak a word. And a eulogy, of course, is to speak a word of goodness about someone who has passed on. And now Paul says it's not just something that we as believers are to do when we're attending some memorial service somewhere. On the contrary, we are to be doing good toward people all the time. We are to be speaking well to them and well of them. We are to bless them rather than to curse them. It's an interesting word choice that he uses. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The point made by this proverb is the immense value of words carefully and skillfully spoken. And sometimes that can be very difficult to speak the right words, to speak in a way that is appropriate for us as Christians. We should remember, too, that we should be skillful in finding compliments and good things to say about our persecutors. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in due season, how good it is. When you say the right thing, even when it's someone who has been speaking wrongly to you, someone who has been attacking your Christianity, yet we need to realize that when we can respond appropriately, it's a good thing, and we need to be doing that. Unfortunately, like a muddled spring or like a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. In other words, there are times when even Christians who are supposed to be living a righteous life do what? Maybe somebody speaks out against us or against our faith or whatever, and we might respond in kind to them. And, of course, that's to give way before the wicked. And when that happens, of course, something that could be used for good, like a spring, now becomes a muddled spring, a muddied one. It becomes a polluted fountain. We can take something good and turn it into something very badly by the misuse of our speaking to one another and about one another. The righteous one who sins muddles the water for the wicked who see him and for whom he should serve as a good example. People are looking at Christians all the time, and they're, sad to say, also listening to how we speak. And many times our speech, though maybe not openly profane, like I mentioned earlier in some cases, yet many times our speech is not motivated by love or by a desire to glorify God or a desire to honor God. And we need to work on that because people are watching us. We are an example to them. Now, Paul goes on in the next section here, verses 17 through 18, and talks about not only our reactions, but also about our relationships. Christians should be able to empathize with others in their relationship with both believers and unbelievers. A great description of a friend is given in Romans 12:15, where it says that a friend is one who will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to try to identify in some way with those who are going through various situations. If people are happy, why not share their joy with them as long as their happiness is related to something that is truly appropriate? And when someone is going through sadness or difficulties, it's also appropriate for us to identify with that and to, in some sense, feel their pain or to respond. Sometimes the response might even be like in the case of Job, if you remember in the Bible, when Job was going through very difficult times, and you remember that one of the things that his friends did that was good was they came, and on one occasion they sat down for quite some time and said nothing. They didn't lecture, they didn't try to straighten him out. Now, later on in the book they may have done that, but at least at one point, they came and they just sat down next to him and were enduring the pain along with him that he also was going through. A true friend will not be jealous of your success, but will be hurt when you are hurt. To be a true friend, we must follow Paul's instructions in Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. That is, as much as you can do that. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to always manage our tongue in a way that's acceptable. The Bible says that the tongue can no man tame. It is a deadly evil. It's so easy for us to get out of the right steps when we're using our tongue. We find ourselves doing or saying the wrong thing. And yet, as Paul says here, as much as possible, live at harmony with one another. Okay? We are to try to do everything we can to get along with them. Now, sometimes Christians can even be a little snobby. And I mean by that they're quick to deal kindly with maybe people that they might perceive to be a little bit more worthy of such treatment and to not do the same toward those that they think are not the same. Christians sometimes can be snobby. They treat a custodian in the hallway different than they would somebody who's the CEO of a corporation. And really, there should be no difference in treatment whatsoever. You say, well, it's hard not to respect someone who's a CEO. Well, you know what? It's hard to not respect someone who's a good custodian, too. You know, we need them. We need good plumbers. We need people that do all sorts of things. Whether they're the janitor in the hallway or whether they're someone who's driving the truck or whether they're someone that's working in the warehouse or whatever it is. Each one is important to God. God made them in his own image. He has sent his son to redeem them. Jesus Christ died on the cross for people of all different types and all different racial backgrounds. And so we need to realize that there's no call whatsoever for Christians to be playing favorites or acting like some people are better than others. We're not to play favorites, but we are to treat everyone as equals. In God's sight, we are equals. James 2 verse 1 teaches, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So partiality is inappropriate. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be approving of all sorts of wrong activity that people might be involved in. But you know what? As much as possible, like Paul said here, we are to do everything that we can to be a blessing in people's life and to help them and to encourage them. We're not to act as know-it-alls, having an exalted position of ourselves. Well, there's an even more specific need that we have when it comes to this matter of how we use our tongue. And that's especially when we are learning to conquer our own revenge. It's not good to be vengeful, and yet it's something that happens very easily. It's very easy to respond in like manner. Maybe somebody tears you down. Why, if you're not careful, you could tear them down in response 5 times before they could even get one. And that's just not the way that a Christian is to live. The believer who seeks to obey God is going to have his enemies. Let's face it. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, had enemies. Jesus even went so far as to say, you're going to have them, but remember this, blessed are you when men revile you and when men say all manner of evil against you falsely, for great is your reward in heaven. That's one of the things that we tend to forget. If people are, you know, speaking against you, might be the best thing that could happen. Your reward just went up a few notches in heaven. And you know what? When the Bible talks about rewards in heaven, Jesus said that some of those rewards are actually 100-fold. Okay? Take the reward that you might have down here and now multiply that by 100, let's say. And you'll see that many of God's blessings are far going to outweigh anything that we could ever imagine down here. No matter where Paul and the other apostles traveled, they were enemies, and had people, rather, who opposed their work. Just think about it. I mean, how could you go to the places that they did and serve so many different people and not have opposition? You think of what Paul had in his life. He had times where he was shipwrecked, not once, but several times. We had times where Paul was stoned and one time even left for dead. They had people flog these people. They were thrown into prison. They were thrown in, placed in prison where they were with stocks and fastened into a prison in horrible situations after first being beaten without even having due process of law when, like Paul, they were Roman citizens who were entitled to complete process of law. They went through a lot of things. And yet, we don't ever see that they responded in kind. They were those who sought very carefully to not show revenge. And I know that's hard. I mean, I'll be the first to tell you that it's something that's not maybe my nature to be that way. But you know what? Thank God we're not living by the old nature now, are we? We are to follow the new nature that is ours because we are Christ. Christ lives inside of us. The same is true also today. Do not repay evil for evil. That is not your prerogative. What should we do? We should be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Say, well, do I always have to worry about what everybody else thinks? Well, I don't think you have to worry about what everybody else thinks if you're just looking for a way to make yourself look good and have others think well of you. No. But if you're going to do everything you can to help people and to be kind to people, and are concerned about what other people think of you because you know that your testimony for Jesus Christ is at stake, then I think we have to be very mindful of how we conduct ourselves. We should have such good reputations that no one could rightly accuse us of doing anything wrong. Now you say, well, that's not even possible. How could that possibly be? Well, the Bible, of course, tells us that we are not perfect. Only Jesus Christ, our Savior, was perfect. But you know what? There's a word that is used in the Bible for Christians that we need to remember. It's the word blameless. Okay? I want you to think about one guy in particular back in the Old Testament who was both not perfect and yet also, according to the Bible's own testimony, was a man who was blameless and who also walked with God. When I say that he walked with God, I usually think of a man by the name of Enoch, but that's not the one who I'm thinking of. There's two people in the Old Testament that are specifically said to have walked with God. The first was Enoch, but the other one was Noah. Noah, for many, many years, walked with God. He took all the time that was necessary to build that ark. Can you imagine if God came to you and said, I want you to leave your normal occupation here now and to go out and build this huge, humongous boat for a great storm that's going to come, something like the world had never experienced before, and yet Noah went out there and he worked at this year after year after year, then had to collect all these animals and bring them into the ark, make sure that all of the needs of his family was taken care of. It's astounding to think of all the things that he went through. And yet, he did an excellent job in it. The fact is, I'm told that if you take the proportions of what the Ark of Noah was like, and you figure it out, the Ark was about 1.5 football fields long. Okay, but it was only a certain distance wide. And if you take those same basic proportions, maybe a little more in each direction, but proportionately about the same, that's how a lot of the ships that are built today are built, with the same kind of thing, proportionately. But you know, here was Noah. The Bible says he walked with God, and God spared him and his family. You and I are around here today because that man walked with God. Did you ever think of that? That's pretty significant. But did he live perfectly? No. You know the story about how after the flood was all over with and everything, one day he got drunk and acted inappropriately and so forth. And you can read about that too in the Bible. The Bible often tells the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, it tells us the whole situation. But here's what I want you to remember. When the Bible says that we as Christians are to live in such a way that our reputations are not open to attack, the Bible uses a word, blameless, the same word that is used in regard to people like Noah and others in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, we are told that as Christians, we are to live a blameless life. Now, does that mean sinless? Well, it can't mean totally sinless, because there is no such thing as an individual who's totally sinless. What does blameless mean? Blameless means that in every area of our life, we are striving to bring that into control with what God would have it be. Sometimes in one area, you may fail. But there's no area where a true Christian is going to sit back and say, you know what? I follow the Lord over here in this category, and I follow the Lord here and here and here, but you know, there's some things, well, the Lord's just going to have to understand. I'm just not going to do it, or I can't do it. You know, I that's a category that's beyond me. On the contrary, the Bible says that we are to live people of good reputation, as people of good reputations. We are to be people who are blameless before God, and that's what he's looking for in us. Very difficult assignment. Who could say that, you know, in every area of my life, I'm doing exactly what I should be doing? Believers promote peace. Revenge is a great destroyer, but the believer is going to try to promote peace. The believer remembers that God will repay. Therefore, we must let God take vengeance and not ourselves. It's very hard to do. The Bible even says that when people wrong us, yet we are to do what? We are to return good for evil. We are to treat them so good that it's almost like we're heaping coals of fire on them. You say, well, that sounds like vengeance to me. No, it might seem like that to them, but isn't that amazing that sometimes your good can even be evil spoken of? And yet we're still supposed to do what? We are to do good in response to the evil that might be done. That's a very difficult thing, but that is nonetheless what God asks of us. We're not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil by good. And the word that is translated here, overcome, is an interesting word too. I know you know this word, because a lot of you have been in sports stores and you have seen people buy tennis shoes and so forth, and you know that there's a certain brand out there that's called Nike. And if you know anything about the word Nike, it means what? Victor, conqueror. It's a Greek word that they chose to use for these shoes and other athletic equipment that are put out by this company. But you know what? It's the same word that Paul uses here when he says that we are to be overcomers. We are to overcome evil with good. I want to conclude today by just reminding you of one thing. And I'm reminding myself of this too. When you find yourself being wrongly acted against, and you know that you are called upon to respond in good, even if it's a difficult thing to do, you should do it. And if you say to yourself, well, I can't do that, I want to remind you that there is nothing that God ever commands any of us to do that he does not also supply the power and the strength to be able to do it. God's commandments are always God's enablements. Don't say, I can't. Say, it's hard, but you know what? With the help of God, I can. Why? Don't be an I can't Christian. Be an I can Christian. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just remember, are you an American? Are you proud of being an American? Well, be proud of being a Christian too. I heard a guy say, I can because I'm an American. Well, all right. You can and I can because we are Christians. We are called upon to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together now. Father, none of these things are easy. And as we look at this, we realize that we all fall down in many ways in these areas. Lord, help us to look at ourselves today and to see where we need to make progress, where we need to be moving in the right direction. Help us to learn to live more like Jesus, who returned good even in the face of evil. That even when he was hung upon a cross, still cried out for the forgiveness of those who were his crucifiers. Lord, that is Christianity at its best. Help us in that way, Lord, even as the Apostle Paul has taught us today. May we realize that it's not just Paul speaking here, but these are your words to us through him. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.